John's epistle, please, looking at this last point here about knowing God, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 through to 15. We're going to look at what it means to know God, right? Looking at the third and final point of what John is bringing out, how we know God. Not just knowing about Him, but having that personal relationship, that ongoing enjoyment of regular, abiding, daily, constant fellowship with Him. A knowledge which is real in the heart of the believer, knowing their God, living with their God, communion, fellowship with their God. God dwells in them and they dwell in Him. God loves them and they love Him. God knows them and they know Him. And this is the real joy and reality of what it means to be a Christian. And that's what the apostle is bringing out here very, very plainly. Starting there, and I'll do it again in verse 7. Let us love one another. Love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We've done the proofs of being born of God. Now we're doing the tests of knowing God. He that knoweth not God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. How important is that? How do we know God? Go down to verse 12. The first test put there is, number one, we do not know Him by sight. No man has seen God at any time. Well, how then can we have this fellowship? How can we have this relationship? How can we really know that we know Him and enjoy that knowledge which is ongoing and growing? We come to know Him and then we learn to know Him better as we love Him and He loves us, as we live in His love and His love is perfected in us, as we dwell with Him and He dwells with us. So he says, it's not by the physical, literal sight. No. And no one has seen God at any time. But here's test number one. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. If we live that life of love that we've talked about, and I must admit that's been very, very confronting and very, very testing. If you want to live in that constant knowledge that you and God are one and joined together, then it can only be as you live your life rightly in your relationships with one another in love. Do that, you won't have any doubt about God loving you. Don't do that, and you really are up for the fact that you may lack the assurance of your salvation. So number one, we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. How do we know that He dwells in us? Well, number one, hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Holy Spirit. Firstly, how do we know that He dwells in us? Verse 12 is, by practicing the life of love, we will have that conscious inward knowledge. Test number 2 in verse 13 is, by the Holy Spirit which He's given unto us. He makes God real to the soul of the believer. He makes Him real. We have an inward knowledge, a conviction, a sense of definiteness, and enjoyment of our God. Christianity is a joy. It's a joyous life. It's a life of fellowship, of living, of knowing, of enjoying God. We know it by the Holy Spirit. We gave 8 tests, didn't we, of how we would know we have the Holy Spirit. Spent quite a bit of time on that. The 8 tests of how the believer knows that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within them. Now here's the next one about how we know that God dwells in us. Firstly, by the life of love. Secondly, by the Holy Spirit given to us. And thirdly, by believing or confessing who Jesus Christ is. This is essential. Typically in John's way, he sort of comes to the last point, and whereas we would have put it first. For instance, when he talked about loving one another, He built all these reasons up why we should, and then he came to the final topstone and he said, we should do it for our God is love. Now he's saying about knowing God and knowing that he dwells in us. He's telling us about the life of love for one another, the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But now he's going to tell us, look, you will know God if and when you truly believe who Jesus Christ is and what he came into the world for. And this is verses 14 and verse 15. Verse 14 and 15 is the real knowledge of God through knowing who Jesus Christ is and acknowledging that fact to be the truth. First he says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He says, look, me, myself, he says, and all the other apostles, we have seen, in verse 14, we have seen. Actually, we are the ones that have done the seeing. And now we are testifying, we are declaring this truth, truth that we have seen, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let me go back again. And we have seen. That word there doesn't just mean, well, you know, we saw with our eyes and that was the finish of it. It's the same as John chapter 1 where John writes in the Gospel and says, and we have seen, we beheld his glory. The word is more intelligently saw and reasoned and deduced and came to conclusions and understood and were convinced of what we were looking at. We have contemplated his glory, John chapter 1. We lived with this man. We met him and many of us met him and he was just a carpenter. But we weren't long with him before we saw he was more than a carpenter. You know, one day at the wedding he showed he was different. He turned water into wine. He took a few loaves and a few fishes and he fed thousands of people. There was a time when he walked upon the water. There was another time, he says, when we were in the boat and there was a storm and the boat was going to sink. And he just stood on the boat there and he rebuked the winds and the waves and he said, peace be still. And all the elements of the world, the wind and the waves, even they obeyed him. We saw him touch the lepers and they were clean. We saw him casting out unclean spirits. We actually saw him raising the dead. And he says, we saw him die. And we saw him rise again alive. And we actually saw the act of him going back into heaven. Well, this is the apostolic witness. These were the things which they saw. These were the men appointed by God to be present with the Lord Jesus and to see the whole account of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and it was those people that would then go into the world and declare the truth of what they have seen. Everything we know about God, right, everything we know, every true Christian belief, is based on Jesus Christ. What we know of Jesus Christ is based upon what the apostolic witness, what they saw and witnessed to and declared and wrote down in Scripture. This is really important because we only believe what's in the Bible and the apostolic witness. Never believe outside of that, no matter who it is. Some strange prophet, some great person, somebody who says they've had some experience. No, everything is tested by what's been seen and witnessed by the eyes of the apostles and written down in the Word of God. Now, if you trace church history, you will find right from the first century there were people with extra-biblical or extra-apostolic ideas. That's why there's some Bibles that have got more than the 66 books in them. You see, that's where they came from. People who had other ideas, who had other experiences, but it didn't correspond with what? The apostolic witness. What we have seen and do testify. It hasn't changed. The mystics through the ages have had direct experiences of the love of God. You can't have that except through Jesus Christ. They have a direct knowledge of God, extra-biblical, beyond what the Bible has said. They know it's true because in some state of spirituality, they saw this, they heard that, and they discovered something else. No. You just go by what the Bible says. Everything is in it. We are not limiting what the revelation of God, as a matter of fact, because as we understand the Word of God better, we find the revelation of God is bigger than we ever thought. Look, here we are, just a few of us, you know, sitting in a Bible class. We've been here for the last few months. Let's face it, a fairly insignificant event in the overall picture of what goes on in the world. But all I know is this, I figured to get through the rest of John's epistles in a matter of a few weeks, and here we are, two or three verses down the line, and we're still going. What are we discovering? There's more in the Word of God than we thought there was. Right? It opens up, it unfolds, it is rich, it is magnificent. The revelation of God in the Word of God, the apostolic witness. That's why we're sucking all the honey out of the verse, remember? Sucking all the honey out of the verse. So that's important. We've seen and we do testify. What does he see? He's seen the Lord Jesus. He has understood. And through what he saw, he has come clearly to the witness to the fact that this was no ordinary man. He wasn't just Jesus the carpenter. He was Jesus the Son of God. We'll do a little bit more of that and when we get to the next verse about confessing Jesus to be the Son of God. The reason we know he's the Son of God is not just because somebody told us or because he himself made that claim, but because of the power which he showed and the things which he did, which only God could do. And God the Father in heaven ratified what he said about himself and ratified the deeds that he did by showing him his power and being with him, by opening the heavens and declaring he was pleased with him, and then by raising him from the dead and taking him back up where he was before. If he hadn't gone back to where he claimed to have come from, we'd all have some doubt. But they saw him, says the apostles, we actually saw him go up. And the angel came down and told us where he went. And the fact that he would come back again. You see the apostolic witness? Don't go outside the scriptures. Alright, we're dealing with all sorts of things in the world today. And bluntly we're dealing it from with Islam, we're dealing it with Mormonism, and frankly we're dealing with it in the charismatic movement. The root of where the whole thing went wrong really was extra-biblical experience, not based on the Word of God. It was more important to have an experience than it was to have the truth and the doctrine and to understand it. So you must be careful. We do have experiences of God, all we do, we know the love of God. We know the fellowship of God. We know the Lord dwelling with us, coming to stay with us. That's why John introduces in here about prayer. I used to wonder, why did he suddenly talk about prayer in 1 John, you know? Well, this is what? This is how we know him. This is how we know his existence, conscious of his reality, daily talking, listening, answering, asking, depending, leaning, rejoicing, knowing. You see, it's all in the same thing, all in the same thing. So there we go. Let's go back again. We have seen. And we do testify. The Father sent the Son. That's important, alright? There is nobody here, right? What did he do? Let me say it again. He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now just get a hold of that word sent, because there's even something in that. What do I? I'm not stretching it, I'm not making it up. There's nobody here that was sent into the world. Nobody. We just arrived one day and had nothing to do with it. Why? We didn't exist before to get sent to come. And here you've got something of the pre-existence, the eternal reality of Jesus, the Son of God. He was there from all eternity at God's presence, and the Father sent the Son. Before he arrived, he was sent from somewhere. Get the picture? See, we're going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God out of these verses. We're not dealing with an ordinary man, not just another man. We're dealing with God himself who became a man. So even that, the Father sent the Son, Jesus the Son of God, pre-existence in an eternity and time past, from another place, from heaven itself. See it? He sent the Son. Peter says, John says, we're testifying to this fact. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's something I want to get through. I want to get through, as we go through these points, what it meant that he, first of all, is the Savior. And the Savior is Jesus, And this Jesus is the Son of God, right? He is the Savior of the world. This Jesus is the Savior of the world. This Jesus was sent by the Father because he was the Son of God. He pre-existed. Now it says in verse 15, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. When you know this, you believe it, and you not just admit it and say, yes, it's true, but it becomes the whole convicting truth that brings you to his feet to acknowledge who he is as God with his rights over you, who came to deal with your sin and to be the Savior of all sinners who will trust him. Then you come to know what it means, who God is, and have a relationship with him, and to dwell with God and God with you. This is essential, this part of it. Alright? Go back again. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. He didn't come to be a martyr. He didn't come just to teach new truth or to give some blinding, brilliant, miraculous experience, in the sense that it wasn't just that he was another prophet. It wasn't just that he was another great man of history. It wasn't just that he was another great rabbi. He didn't come just to encourage us. He didn't come just to give us an example, just to help us along the way so that we can get there with his help. No, no, no. He came to save. He came to do a work. Now that's the point. The Father sent the Son. Why? He is sent to be the Savior of the world. He was sent to do a work, number one. And I want to go through that work, what it means. Savior. Savior of the world. Understand, the people in it. We're not talking about saving the globe, or the environmentalists and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about the people in it needing to be saved. Saved from what? Sin. The Son of God was manifested that he might put away sin, John has already told us, right? Chapter 2, those first few verses, gives you the full teaching of sin along with chapter 3 and the few verses about sin. Take the two sections together and we found out that all biblical truth about sin, its origin, its existence, its power, its evil, its effects in the world, sin and the way in which it has alienated us from God, sin in the life of the sinner, sin in the life of the believer, sin dealt with by Jesus Christ and its penalty, its power, right? Sin dealt with in satisfying God. It was all in those verses. All in those verses. And John, who is just summing things up as he's bringing his epistle, slowly, his letter, slowly to the end, he says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, all right, he says, you've got it. God dwells in him and he in God. In other words, before you were saved, think about it like this. Did you know about God? Oh, yeah, you say. Many of us who perhaps were lived in, brought up in Christian homes would say, well, we've always believed in God. We always have. You didn't really go around thinking, well, there is no God, or he doesn't exist, or Jesus Christ didn't come into the world, or that he's not the Savior. No, no, no. But. Do you remember the difference that when you did get saved? Suddenly the knowledge that was sort of there and out there, that yes, it was true, went in there. Now that's what this verse means. Whosoever shall confess, there comes a time when a person does that, Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. How do we know God dwells in us? By the Holy Spirit. Alright? And that's the change that comes. That's the beautiful, magnificent change that comes, whereby suddenly we start to know that we actually have a relationship with God. Remember that? Chapter 3, verse 1. This is the theme of the second half of the epistle. And we say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that comes at that point where you confess. Now that word confess isn't just agree or believe, but you state it from a heart that realizes what you are stating, who he really is, and that you need him, and that the Savior of the world who came, sent by the Father, who brought salvation to mankind in the world, brought it to you. Brought it to you. And that's why, you know, it is true, you just love to sing about the fact that you got saved. We still love to do it. Doesn't matter how long we've been saved, you still love to do it. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. And that's the passion that drives you to preach the gospel. It's part of the passion because what you have, you know, you'd love it to come as a blessing to others. What he's done for others. What is it? It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. You sing it to them because you really want them to get it. Well, this is what John's coming on with here. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. These are the two verses, 14 and 15. This is the final of the proof, the final way in which we know God. Verse 16, he just sums it up again and he says, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Now he's talking about them and himself. Together with all believers, we have known, he says, we have believed the love that God has to us. There's nothing richer to think about. There's no greater blessing than to know and to believe. Because when you've got that, you are actually enjoying it as a present day continuing and growing reality. Knowing and believing the love that God has to us. And he says it again, God is love. And the Christian living in the love of God just says, amen. I know it's true. I just know it's true. I know, I feel it is true. I know it's true. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Now he says, having got this understanding and living in the inward reality and daily enjoyment of the reality of it, he says, herein our love, all right, what we have in ourselves is made perfect. It comes to its full growth. God's love perfected in us so that we ourselves have that same love as God has got. His character has come to us through the Holy Spirit. And as we dwell in love and work this thing out and understand it and live it and practice it, so his love is having its desired end, its intended final goal is reached. It came into the world in Jesus Christ. It was displayed at Calvary and it reached us the day we were saved. And when we were saved, it came into us. But as it came into us and over the time has changed us and perfected us, has come to maturity, God's intention of reaching us in love is to transform us and to make us like he is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. The whole thing is working and there's perfection in the sense of full growth and full intention and maturity. Now here I am facing the day of judgment and I do it with boldness. I haven't got any doubt anymore. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Boldness in the day of judgment. See how far all this goes. And see where he's gone. He's gone from the Father sending the Son into the world to the blessedness of knowing Christ as to be the Son of God to the day of our salvation right on to the day when we stand before him. Right? What with? It says, boldness in the day of judgment. And just let me touch it. Look, this is amazing. Because, he says, and it's a bit like what we said on Wednesday night, you know. Don't, when you read a scripture and you don't understand it, don't go looking for a logical explanation of it that fits what you already know. If it doesn't fit what you already know or contradicts what you thought was right, take a second look at it. That's how you learn something. It actually says here, as he is, so are we in this world. I try to explain that. Think it through. That's a profound statement. That God is actually saying to me that as he is, so are we in this world. I just want to dwell on that. Or just in the sense of I want you to think about it. To me, I read that and thought, I wonder what that means. That's impossible. That's my first thought. Take that literally, it's impossible. But is it? Is that really impossible? Perhaps it actually means what it actually says. Perhaps it just means exactly what it says, as he is. What is God like? Let's start here. What is God like? God is love. As I learn this, and the Holy Spirit develops this within me, as he goes on saving me, you say, I thought he saved and that was over. No, no, he saved you and that was started. As he goes on saving you, in the sense that reproducing his character in your life through the Holy Spirit, which is abiding in you, this is ongoing sanctification we're talking about, right? What happens is, that which is of God actually is seen in your life and in mine, so that while we're still here in this world, the features and characteristics of God himself are seen in us. Amazing grace. Almost impossible fact. As he is, what is he like? God is love. What are we practicing? The life of love. How can we do it? By the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. How do we know what it is? Because we look at God and we see how he has acted, how he has behaved, how he has given of himself. Herein is the love of God manifested toward us. God gave his son, sent him into the world. We see his attitude. We learn his dealings with us on an ongoing basis. And so we ourselves are being changed, being transformed into the same image on a daily basis. We are learning, growing, maturing, perfecting, right? Coming to full growth. As he is, so we also are meant to be in this world. We should be walking little bits of heaven. Eh? Walking around in a world that's sinful, that hates, that knows nothing of love, that lives by the spirit of the age, that contradicts everything that's of God. Here we are, walking in the world as he is. So are we also in the world. I think, Doc, you're wrong. Why? Because it sounds impossible. I just tell you that's what the Bible says. See, I stopped saying things like that anymore and trying to work out another interpretation. It just means what it says. As he is. Had it said, as he was, referring to the Lord Jesus, and this is true too, so are we also in the world, that is magnificently true, as he was. Right? How was he in the world? Did he live his life in the love of God? Amen. On this account, does my Father love me? Did he live his life loving God? That the world might know that I love the Father. Arise, let us go hence to the cross. Get it? So he was living his life in the love of God. He was living his life showing the love of God. That's as he was in the world. How are we in the world? Exactly the same way. He lived his life in fellowship with God. Is that right? Unbroken fellowship. Shown in his prayer life. Shown in the heavens being opened. Showing in the fact he says, you can all leave me alone, but I'm not alone. My Father is with me, living his life in fellowship with God. Have we been talking about fellowship with God? Yeah. Point number two. Point number one, love of God, in the love of God, showing the love of God. Point number two, fellowship with God, right? Unbroken, walking with God, as he was in the world, so also are we in the world. See the idea? Did the Holy Spirit dwell in him, coming down like that on the dove? God gave not his spirit by measure unto him, perfect harmony with the indwelling Holy Spirit in the man, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God. Right? As he was in the world, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, moving in fellowship. So it goes on. Same, we're going to have that as well. What did he say? My joy might be in you. This is in John 14, of course. My joy, says, I want my joy to be in you. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. The Lord Jesus was rejected and despised of men. He carried the burden of the cross ever on his heart, and the shadow of Calvary and the weight of our sins ever lay across his path. And yet, he had a joy because he was living in the love of God, in fellowship with his Father, in keeping those commandments. He had a joy because of what was set before him. And as he explains to the disciples in John 14, exactly what John is explaining here in 1 John chapter 4, as he explains it to the disciples, he says, look, I want my joy to be in you. That doesn't mean I want to be happy when I see you, but the joy which I have living in this godless, evil, rebellious world for God. I want that joy to be in you so that your joy is full. All right? How did he start in 1 John? These things write I unto you. Why? That your joy might be full. So I could go on. As he was, so also are we in this world. It's the path that the master trod, and the disciple follows it too. But this verse, and I used to interpret that verse this way. How I interpret nothing, this is absolutely amazing. There's something more in it. As he is, so also are we in the world. We are looking on the glory of the Lord. What's that? As he is. Where he is? Up there. Alright? As we look up there, we are looking on the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The change is going on. As he is, so are we in this world. To make it practical, and it really punches home, and I've used it before, you remember the three men having a discussion? And the Muslim says, oh, Allah, he is the great God. And the next one says, no, I have got Buddha, he is the great God. And the Christian says, ah, no, Jesus Christ, he is a revelation of the true and the living God. Oh, says the Muslim, you come to my mosque, I will teach you all about it, and I will show you, tell you all about Allah. Come and listen to my, whoever there is that sits down and has the say. Ah, no, says the other one, you come and meditate with me in my temple, and I will show you Buddha, and I'll tell you all about him, yes. The Christian says to the other two, you come and live with me for a week, and you will know what my God is like. You got it now? As he is, so are we also in this world. Living witnesses to the power of God, to the presence of God, to the character of God, and to the nature of God. Chew it over. Let it in this morning. As he is, so are we also in this world. And what happens? There's no more fear. I don't fear the day of judgment. I don't fear the presence of God. I don't fear the Lord himself. I'll not be ashamed, shrink away before him at his coming. I won't shrink away. I'll eagerly run to meet, as I understand. Not an event that happened to me 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. No! But an ongoing experience which I'm daily enjoying. And like Enoch of old, who walked with God, right? There came a day in Enoch's life when the Lord said, come for another walk with me. And you know, he said, Enoch, you're not going home. You're coming with me. And he just went on walking as he walked every day right into heaven itself. You're getting the point of it. This is what John's talking about. This is true Christianity. You say, the standard's high. Yeah, but that's not the point. The joy is full. That's the point. You can't be a believer, a Christian with a sour face. You can't be a Christian with a bitter spirit. You can't be a Christian with a complaining nature. You can't be a Christian who lives on all the wrongs that have been done to you. Nor can you be a Christian and be living, doing wrong to everybody else, and happy to be doing it. You're a true believer when you're rejoicing in the Lord, and joying in the God of our salvation. Now this is what this is all about. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I still can't get over that verse. There is no fear in love. There's no abject terror. It's not that we presume. It's not that we don't reverence God and serve him with godly fear in the sense of respect and reverence and awe. But we don't have that abject fear of death. See, those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, the Father has sent the Son into the world to deliver us from that, to destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And to deal with sin, and to deliver those who through fear of death, that abject fear of losing all control, of stepping out of the realm of here and now into the realm of the totally unknown and unseen, into a realm where all control is gone. Right? Man hates that. That's why we're all control freaks. That's why we're all told to take control of our lives. God says at death the control ceases. I have control from now on. Now people fear that. They go to pieces on that. They won't have it. That's why actually it's the root of all selfishness in the world and all that kind of thing, and building their own little comfort zone and having all their goals to live it. Now the Christian long ago resigned control and gave it over to the hands of the Son of God, the Son sent to be the Savior of the world. So that's gone. There's no fear in love. Perfect love. Love perfected. And he's talking about love being perfected from God's side toward us and from God's side in us. In other words, love reaching its final destination. Coming from God through Jesus Christ, displayed at the cross, manifested, brought into the heart of the believer who confesses Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that's only the beginning. Please, 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 when we got saved from penalty, from guilt, from judgment of sin, and were justified in the sight of God, it was the beginning of it. Because God would then work out in us what we have got. He that begun in you a good work will complete it only in the day of Jesus Christ. So love came into our heart. It filled our hearts. It changed us, and it went on changing us. And the love of God is being shed abroad every day in our heart. And it's growing, it's growing, it's growing, it's maturing, it's becoming complete, it's filling me. And as it fills me, all this other stuff goes out the window because there's no room for it. They're competing forces in the life of the believer, but the God who has saved us intends to perfect us and finally to present us faultless before the throne in glory with exceeding joy. That's the climax of salvation. Don't stop with the day you got saved. We are being saved. Ongoing process. We've got all this wrong, you know. We said, oh, time, day, place, finished. No, time, day, place, started. I must get that clear. You're starting. They say it's a journey. It is. It's an ongoing, joyous, ever upward experience until we reach right into God himself. We get there. Alright, here it is. There's no fear, love. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has got torment. He that fear is not made perfect in love. Then he says, look, we do love him. We love him. Because he first loved us. Now, this morning I've done nothing that I wrote down to do. So that's alright. But I have given you the next slab, if you like, of scripture. None of that is what I intended to do. But I think it gives you the grip of where we're going. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? Absolutely beautiful. This is what salvation and knowing God is all about. How do I know him? I know him through the life of love. As I live it and draw from him, so I know God is real and God is true. And I know God and he knows me. I know it through the Holy Spirit which has come within me to abide there. And now I know it when I know who Jesus Christ really, really is. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And now we will deal, I think, next week with just coming out with what it means that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. There's 2 points, the form of God. Any questions, any additions? Any disagreement?
Yes.
Yeah. I might have known it, sorry. The mood you're in this morning. The 3 disagreements he's had with me already.
In absolute mistake, to treat Christ as just the lowly carpenter, or even to destroy him as just the lowly carpenter, he was the carpenter, and he made the universe. Joseph was a fool in which Christ understood timber on a molecular level. Man makes natural, right, with continuous repugnance and hope, right, whereas God makes wood. God never uses wine, he likes to use wood that's on the fiercest side of the mountain, the most colourful and the strongest grain. It's in his nature and
life. Are we disagreeing on any of this?
No. Oh, right. Because I always hear people referring to Christ as just the lowly carpenter. It's just so wrong.
No.
It's so wrong because he constructs himself in a symbiotic relationship. He's a constant builder. And he's building in us a Christ likeness. He's not just the lowly carpenter.
I agree with you. You're just a lowly carpenter.
I just.
That's right. You stay there.
So Christ is the cup. It's like referring to Peter as being some sort of idiot. He's not an idiot.
But he was a fisherman.
Yeah, he was a fisherman. He was no idiot.
But he wasn't just a fisherman, was he?
Yeah, the same as referring to Christ. He was not just a lowly carpenter.
No, okay. I agree. I didn't do that. I'm not doing that. Hello. You're just a lowly carpenter. Any other agreements? Any additions? Any comments on as he is, so are we in this world?
I always thought of worshiping as looking back while he was in this world.
Yeah. Yeah. As he was in the world, so were we. Are we now in the world? And that is right. I'm just suggesting it goes a wee bit further. Because as he is now, God is love. That is seen enough in the world. Something of heaven, heaven's character, something of the resurrected, ascended, exalted Jesus Christ as God's perfect man, sample man, beautiful man, is seen enough in the world. We're living as though we don't belong here in the light of heaven. I'm taking it the next step. So you're going to say this is purely positional. It is right what you said, but is it only that? All three things I see is absolutely right, but they seem to be ascending truth. There's a practical and a positional. There always is. Our standing as God sees us, and our behaviour and our state as we live in the world.
I know that, but the standard is there, and that what the Lord.
Oh, but see how you're putting it on the side, taking it off. Oh, well, we can't get there really. This is just the perfect standard, but we struggle on. Stop it! This morning I said, stop it! Right? Face it! Be challenged by it!
And that's exactly right. That's the challenge that it's ever won.
And the fullness of what God has in mind for us is far greater than our beggarly grasp of it. Chew on it. It's worth it. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. Not just in standing, but in, not just in status, but in practice. Being an, yeah. None of the same kind, but not the same as. Yeah, very good. Well, it's chapter 3, verse 1, which started the whole part of this epistle, was he's called us the children of God, the sons of God. What manner of love. So he's done it in position and in standing, and this is being worked out in state. Yeah. See, that's putting all this together is coming out very nicely. Very, very nicely with everybody's contribution. Put the whole thing together, I think there's a glorious top note of truth in this, that, yeah, we've all got much to learn. It's salvation and ongoing business. Sanctification, the ongoing change in the life of the believer.